You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts chapter 14. I was thinking as we sang that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." There are two things in life I think that all of us are motivated by. And one is things, and the other is people. We either use people to get things, and I think this is perhaps one of the most common traits of the human race, or we use things to enjoy people. And our Lord is the epitome, the pole star of the way in which God intended the man to be. Because in the beginning, God created man in his own image. The love you have for our Lord is pretty well expressed in the love that you have for God's people. And I would challenge all of us, beginning with me, to take an account of yourself. Do you use people to get things, or do you use the things to enjoy people? This little song brought that to my attention, and I suppose was impressed upon me because of a comment we made in the Sunday school lesson earlier this morning. But it's something that would take a lot of the stress out of life if we begin to realize, know ourselves in this way. Why do I want to cultivate that person? Is it because through that cultivation I can get something? Or is it because I want to enjoy his or her person? Think about that. Well, that's a side, that doesn't have to do with the lesson, but that won't cost you anything extra either. Acts 14, now to pick up our thinking, you remember that in the 13th chapter, Paul and Barnabas were energized of the Holy Spirit to begin this missionary journey, traveling first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Last week we saw him at Antioch of Pisidia. Remember, they had started in the city of Antioch in Syria. But last week at Antioch of Pisidia, when the Jews resisted there, Paul shook the dust off of his feet, said it was necessary that we first minister to you. But since you refuse this, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, the turning was only local. You'll notice that in our lesson today that the ministry goes right straight to the Jew first. Coming to Iconium, notice verse 1, they headed for where? The synagogue of the Jews. So that the turning to the Gentile in chapter 13 was only a local turning because of the rejection of the local Jews of the gospel. That's important because today that sort of administrative thing is not operative. We do not come to a city as a minister and head out for the synagogue. But they did that in that day because that was the administrative ways in which the book of Acts recorded, because God's plan of dealing with Israel as a nation had not at this point in time been placed in abeyance. So you'll note this as we go through. Now the results of the preaching, you'll notice, was excellent. It was said a great multitude, both the Jews and the Greeks, believed. On the other hand, you have that ecclesiastical hierarchy that plagues Paul everywhere he goes, he and Barnabas, and creates division. And you have it raising its ugly head at Iconium. And they stirred up the Gentiles with evil-minded things. Even so, verse 3 tells us that they preached there a long time, withstanding all of the things that the Jews had to say against them. And they counteracted by exercising the authorities of Mark 16. In my name, and these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with other tongues, they'll lay their hands, and so on. So the great signs and wonders were carried on there in the city of Iconium to offset the propaganda of the hierarchy of the Judaism. But in time, the assault began to pay off, and they aroused certain Gentile rulers of that city, along with the Jews, and were about to stone them to death. And they learned of this and fled the city and came to Laconia, a couple of cities, first to the city of Lystra. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us just reading it on the surface. But Laconia was that province was a jumping off place from what we would call civilization. It really was going into the real pagan world. It's sort of like, I remember 35 years ago, I took a trip down in the Kamishi country. And we went fishing down there on the Kamishi River. We'd been there about an hour, and a fellow walked up to me with a 30-30 rifle across his arm, and up on the side of the hill was one over here and one over there. And he said to me, where are you fellas from? As if he didn't know. He'd already checked us out, I'm sure, but he came down to find out anyhow. And we said, we're just from the city down here fishing. He said, you having any luck? Well, no, we just got started. He said, how long you want to be here? I said, well, just overnight. He said, well, have a good time, and we'll see you around. And he waved up to the guy on both the hills and walked on off. That was sort of a jumping off spot then. Now, it isn't quite that bad down there anymore, but there are a few places down there, I guess, where you kind of have to watch where you're going. But the province of Laconia was sort of a jumping off place from civilization. It was pure pagan all the way. Even so, you see that Paul's preaching at Lystra is street preaching. They didn't have any Jewish synagogue there. And he's preaching on the street. And while he's preaching, verse 8 tells us, there was a man who'd been a cripple from his mother's womb. And notice, at this point, he had seen no miracle, but he heard. He's a Gentile, get this. He heard. And in the hearing, Paul, with his spiritual eye, having a gift of discernment, perceived, verse 9, that the man had faith to be healed. In other words, Paul was reading his mind, if you want to put it that way. He could see that this man was believing what Paul said, and he was saying in his subconscious mind, that man is an instrument of God and could heal me. And Paul sensed that, and that's the word, that word perceive there, that perception. The man hadn't said anything. Paul just observed that. The Spirit of God had energized Paul to that end. This was a gift of discernment. And notice what he did. He said to him, stand upright on your feet. And that fellow just waiting for that. And he jumped up. Now, you have to get into that mood in order to appreciate what happened. These are very superstitious people. And in the next province of Pergia, if you get this in your mind, starting at the west side of present-day Turkey on the Mediterranean Sea, or the Aegean Sea is called up there. It's the same body of water in the Mediterranean, but they call it the Aegean Sea. Starting on the west side and traveling 300 miles, almost like the crow would fly, you will come, that is, from the city of Smyrna, which is a seaport, right about halfway. You cut modern Turkey in two, about halfway on the west coast, Smyrna is. Traveling 300 miles east inland, approximately, you would come to the city of Iconium, where they threatened Paul, and where then he moved south and east to the province of Laconia. And that's where they came to the first city, Lystra. Now, in the province just north of there, Pergia, some years before that, before Paul's visit to the land of Laconia, the tradition was that Jupiter and Mercury had visited that province and had healed an old man named Philemon and Bacchus. You happen to have a companion Bible, he's got a note on the side of there to tell you about that. Now, when they saw what happened, their pagan mind, being superstitious, they said, well, the gods have come down among us. And they said Jupiter, and they named them Jupiter and Mercury. Actually, the Greek words there, those are Latin ideas, but the original is that it's Zeus and Hermes. Now, Zeus is the father of the gods. Hermes is the messenger of the gods. So that's why they named Barnabas Jupiter and they named Paul Mercury. He's the messenger, the speaker. And they brought oxen to make a sacrifice and dressed that oxen all up with the flowers, flowered him all up. You ever been to Mexico for a bullfight? They bring or put the roses on the bulls, you know, and they were getting them all ready. What did they get them ready for? See, nothing new under the sun. Them old pagans in Mexico, where do you think they got that from? See? But the pagan can be enlightened too, you see. Now, that tells an awful lot. We've got a mission field right south of the border, Mexico. And if you go there, you find certain cities where a man will crawl on broken glass to get to a place of worship as a means of sacrifice. And this is the kind of a situation it was here. And they're going to make a sacrifice because these are the gods that come down. But notice Paul and Barnabas, when they learn about this, they ran in amongst them and explained to them, no, we're not gods. We're just men of like passion. We've got the same feelings you have. We worship, however, the living God. Notice that phrase, the living God. They were worshiping what? Idols. Dead gods. And that's what you find where any Romanist power is coming. You find these old idols everywhere. From the very center in Rome, all over the world, you'll find these old idols. Those idols, beloved, are dead gods. They're not living gods. But Paul said, we worship the living God, the one who is the creator. And after a while, they got the crowd sided down. but now comes from Iconium and from Antioch of Pisidia, they have learned that where Paul and Barnabas have gone. And so these intellectuals come on down to these pagans and inform them that these men actually are false gods. Well, now, if they and their reaction is, well, if that's true, and these people ought to know, they're smart, they're educated people, see, this is coming from the civilized world. Yeah, we know all about Paul and Barnabas. They were over in our place trying to stir up trouble. We come down here to warn you. And so they stoned Paul, drew him outside the city and stoned him. Now, if you'll notice, in verse 19, they thought he was dead. Now, the strange thing about it, Paul writes about that incident. Turn to 2 Corinthians just a minute. What Paul says here has created a theological problem. Rather, what the Holy Spirit said has created a theological problem, and Paul hasn't helped it any in his explaining what did really happen. In chapter 12, notice, 2 Corinthians. He said, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to come to boast or to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. That gives us a time element. And this second Corinthian letter was written exactly 14 years later. Now we begin to see what Paul is talking about here in a minute. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. He said, I don't really know whether I was dead or alive. Whether I left my body or not, I still went up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Whether he was caught up into paradise. Notice, paradise in the third heaven are identified as one and the same. And heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I go glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think me above that which he sees me to be or hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of this revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul at Lystra, when he was stoned, whether he was dead or not, Paul didn't know, so I don't think you and I can know either. That stops all the arguments that theologians argue about whether Paul actually died at Lystra or not. Paul said, I don't know whether I was in the body or not, but I know this, that in the time that I was laying out there in the street, God took me into the vestibule of heaven, the third heaven, the paradise of God, and allow me to see things that I could not write about, but he did allow me to see them. Can you imagine that crowd that stoned him to death? Look at, I'm coming back to Acts a minute, and if you read between the lines, you'll catch this. Verse 19 ends by, they said they supposed he had been dead. That's now the crowd has gone back into the city. Howbeit his disciples stood round about him, and he arose at the next morning, and he did what? He came back into the city. Now, when they saw him walk back in the city, don't you know there was a lot of locked doors in that place? I suspect there was, in particular, when you consider how superstitious those people were in the first place. Every door was locked. He walked back in the city to comfort those saints that had responded. And then he went to Derbe. He departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, we don't know, doesn't tell anything about it here, but on Paul's second missionary journey, which will begin in chapter 16, he visits Derbe again, and we learn in there that on this first trip, one of his converts was a young man named Timothy. So, one of the people that was converted at Derbe, notice verse 21, that when they had preached the gospel in that city, and, notice, and had taught many, they returned back to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch of Pisidia. But they begin to retrace their steps back, starting for home. Now, it doesn't tell us that anybody was saved at Derbe, but the fact that he remained there after he came to teach tells us that he had discipled somebody at Derbe, and he remained to teach them. And we know, as I say in chapter 16, when Paul's second missionary journey, we learn that Timothy was saved on Paul's first trip there, you see. In fact, that's in the second missionary journey, he makes a trip back to Derbe, especially to pick up Timothy to make him a under-minister to himself. And he stayed behind to teach. Now he begins to retrace his steps. All those new assemblies that were formed as a result of his preaching, beginning at Derbe, going on then to Lystra, from Lystra to Iconium, to Iconium to Antioch of Pisidia, and then to Pamphylia and to Perga, and to Attila, catching a boat there and arriving eventually at Antioch of Syria. And that's what the words tell us. Notice. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Notice, confirming, there's the key word, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, that they through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now note what they expect ahead. You see, the prophetic plan of God called for what? When the nation of Israel was converted, what would happen? There would be a great tribulation. Then what? Before the setting up of the kingdom. All of this is still in prospect, you see. And he warns them of that possibility. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Now, you can begin to see that this is the birth of the called out of God and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because the ministry of the 12 apostles was confined strictly to the Jews. Locally, first at Jerusalem and then Samaria and Judah and Samaria. And the last thing we hear about Peter is that he's at ancient city of Babylon. He's writing letters to the dispersed of Israel. But these churches were established through the Apostle Paul. After they had passed through Pisidia, that's Antioch of Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attila. See, they caught a boat there. they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they'd fulfilled. Now, that's Antioch of Syria. That's where they had started from. Now they've arrived. And notice their report. And when they were come and gathered the called out together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Notice, here's the first door referred to being opened to the nations through this first missionary effort of Paul. Nothing is said about the Jewish converts. There were some Jewish converts, but nothing is mentioned about that. Just the Gentiles. Now, you'll notice these pieces of evidence as we go through Acts, and from here on, you'll see the progress toward the administration that God will enact strictly for the Gentiles when we close out of Acts. And we'll see also, from this point on, the regression of God's dealing with Israel. That tells you that we're in a transition from here on through the rest of the book of Acts. Consequently, there are many different opinions that people arrive at, because when you have a transition, you have something moving to this way and you have something moving this way, like two trains passing in the night. And the argument is really centered around where does the train really pass? See, when all of this could be avoided by just moving on to where we know it happens, you see. But anyhow, that's another story. But they made a report, and their attention was called to the salvation of the Jew. Of the Gentile. This is where the emphasis is made. Now, we know that from the last verse, they abode there a long time with the disciples. They continued to teach there for some time. And while they were teaching there, we have the groundwork for the next lesson laid. We'll be seeing that next week, namely that certain Jews from Jerusalem, the mother church, came down to Antioch of Syria and began to propagate that the Gentiles now, since they have embraced this new Jewish religion, that they need to be circumcised in order to come under covenant relationship. This lays the groundwork for the 15th chapter. And it's in this 15th chapter that Paul, and where we begin next week, we'll see this, that 15th chapter begins 17 years after Paul's conversion. So, in other words, Paul, from the best we can analyze from looking, when we measure the time period coming backwards, Paul was saved somewhere around 3 to 5 years this side of Calvary. The 15th chapter, which we're beginning next week, was written 17 years, historically wise, 17 years this side of Paul's conversion. So the 15th chapter of Acts then brings us to somewhere around the year, 20 years this side of Calvary. That helps us to get the chronology in our mind. And the chronology is very important, beloved. In particular, the really particular importance of it is this, that it enables us to see where God left off ministering to the gospel according to the revealed plan of God, and where he picked up ministering to the under the hidden purpose of God. And unless we understand the chronology, we'll never be able to see the link between the two. That's why the book of Acts becomes so important in our studies, because it is It is the link between. It's the book between. And if you don't understand the link and what holds them together, then you begin to mix up apples and oranges, and you come up with combination salad. That combination salad expression is not original with me. A few of you will remember an old blind Jew that used to be a very close friend of mine named Brother Joseph. He's now at home with the Lord. And I picked that up from him. He called it combination salad. But God is not serving combination salad. He's serving a seven-course dinner. And that's the way it differs, you see. And if you don't understand the book of Acts, if you don't see the transition and the chronology that runs through it, then you wind up with apples and oranges and combination salad all together. It's like mixing an Irish stew. You can't tell which is which. See? Father, we thank you for the Word and the sending of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Help us to be careful, workmen, as we discern your handiwork. And as we discern it, we're encouraged, strengthen an inner man so that we no longer walk like blind people, but that we walk with assurance and confidence, and thus saith the Lord. Continue to bless to these ends, Father, and this grace, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.